We've touched on a few things, and some of the things has been kind of deep. As a matter of fact, some of the fellows last night confessed that they can't find nothing wrong with what's being said. Said looked like they really went along with us, but they said there's just some things that they just couldn't understand, couldn't get hold of, and that's to be understood, you know. The Bible teaches that no man can't receive anything except it be given him of the Lord. The fellow has got to receive something from God. God's got to give it to him or he can't get a hold of it. How many of you really want to go to heaven? Let me see you. I mean, really, truthfully, would like to go to heaven. I would. That'd be the first thing I'd want to do if I'd never been there. And, of course, if you ever get there, you don't want to come back. That's what makes it so beautiful. I don't ever expect to come back. Once in heaven, once you get there, you want to stay. That's why I've been there so long. I've never wanted to come back. A lot of these things that we talk about here, I talk about them because this is what I saw in heaven. The heavens was filled with these beautiful things. And I said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, there's one thing that I want you to do. I want you someday to consider me. The man that hang at Calvary said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how many of you know that the law and the prophets were until John? Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Jesus was right at that very moment, fixing to open the door into glory and into the kingdom. That very day when the man asked, Jesus said, This day shalt thou be with me in the kingdom or in paradise, he said. Because at his death, that was the open door. And I said, Lord, I'd like to go into the kingdom of God someday. And he said, Son, I've already translated you into my kingdom. I've already put you into my kingdom. Being a little baby, didn't understand, and I didn't know. You know, a little baby, it doesn't know that it's in the world. It doesn't know anything about life. It just knows that it's got an appetite and it wants a bottle. It's hungry. But as it grows, it begins to consider its environment and its surrounding. And then it makes great discoveries all through its life. It's continually discovering things. More and more it discovers things. And that's the way it is in heaven. You start off discovering things, and more you discover things. The farther you go, the more that you discover. And then there is the first heaven, and there is the second heaven, and there is the third heaven. Paul, he got to discovering so many things till he found himself in the third heaven. And saw things that it wasn't lawful for him to speak. Found himself in the third heaven. Jesus walked right into heaven, walked right into glory with Moses and Elijah, stood there in glory as the men on the mountain beheld him. And then, as to the human part, he let their eyes become closed as to the heavenly things. And they looked again and they saw the man Jesus. They saw the man Jesus. Elijah, who walked with God, his eyes being open, he looked, beholding the chariots, beholding the horses, the prince and horses, the chariots of fire, the angelic host, because he was in heaven. The man that was with him, though he walked right beside him, he never did see it until God opened his eyes. And when God opened his eyes, there he saw. And he realized that there was something there that he had never seen. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that love the Lord. And he's always directing our hearts, directing our lives, showing us his miraculous, showing us these wonderful things. But if our eyes are, as we would say, beholden, or if the scales are not fallen from my eyes, then we cannot see. But when the scales fall from my eyes, then we're able to see the wonderful, wonderful heavenly aura and the heavenly things that the Lord has. So we walk, all of us walk together. And some are in one dimension and some are in another dimension. Some are in heaven and some are in the earth. It just depends, you know, as to who you are on the inside. It depends on what you are on the inside. So great and mighty things are taking place. It would be wonderful if all of us could come to understand what the Lord is doing. Naturally speaking, Brother Davis, Reno Davis, called. He'd just come back from Mexico. And he said, tell the lady folks, the ones that had worked in the benevolence or contributed to the success of his trip into Mexico this time. He said, tell the lady folks that we appreciate so much the boxes of clothing that was given to us. And he said that they were so neatly done and in order that the people had a problem believing that it was theirs. He said, because ours is usually scrambled up so that my wife spends all day long trying to get the things in order. He said he got to more than 200 children, crippled children, and others that he reached. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, just across the border, in the areas of Matamoros, he said, I saw such carrying on with the youth and where the American people had entered in, making the little folks drunk, even 9-year-old children. He said, for a little while, he said, I wished I had not been an American. He said, I stood there and said, I thought, I wish my face was another color. He said, it was so shameful and so degraded as to the hundreds of youth that he's seen participate in the wrong things. But he scored a great victory. Today, I guess God intended for me to see the write-up in the, I believe it was the Atlanta Journal. I had sat down in a place and I just thought while I was sitting there, I'd pick up the paper. It was nearby. I usually don't mess with it, but I thought, well, I'll just look at the headlines and see if the things is calming down a little, you know. But to my utter amazement, there was an article on the thing that the brother made mention of tonight. Great big spread on it with all of its dirty filth and the advertisement that you see in the places that you go. You know, we had got to the place to where when we went into some of the places where facilities was that we just maybe this don't sound right, but maybe Bill will have to. Anyway, I got so tired of the filth till I told my companion I wasn't going to tolerate it. I said, I'm just not going to do it. If our people ain't got no more sense and understanding than that, and our little ones to frequent these places, they're pressed with necessity, they have to, and And I said, it's so unfair, so I just got me some black paint, and when I went in, I just, and that took care of it. And, of course, I don't know whether I did it or whether somebody else did it or all of us together did it, but I noticed that they started putting a screen work on there that said, don't look on here unless, you know. But today they had that right out on the front page, pictures and whatever, and the discussion. Folks, I don't hardly think there's anything left for humanity to do. I think they've done about every evil, dirty thing that they can. And they have strived to bring it to the front, put it on the billboards, the magazines, and everywhere else. They've not ceased to do that till they have corrupted all minds. And the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And the Bible said all of them had corrupted their way before God. They had corrupted their way. And with it on the front page of the leading newspapers and everywhere, TV and whatever. Had a little girl the other night, they said, just, I don't know, in her early teens, discussing those things with her openly on television and her giving her comment. Just unreal. But it looks like that they have not left off till they have completely corrupted the mind of humanity, even our little children. And the rate of the immoral things that are happening among our little girls and boys as to the things that are happening to them is just unbelievable. I mean unbelievable, the reports that I have got home and abroad. It's just unbelievable. And the little fellas also, they are in the elementary grades. They are giving them dope, all kind of dope. And they're just losing their sense of reasoning, their human senses of no value to them anymore. They've completely lost their sense of reasoning. And stimulating the passions of even the small children. Until they are wrecking them, their health, their minds, their nerve systems, their lives, everything. And they are destroying them. Devils and demons are literally destroying them. Destroying them. Masses are being destroyed of our little children as well as our women and men. And they're beginning to reap the reward of their evil and of their debauchery. We've come to the reaping time, and this is the reaping day, and they're beginning to reap. Now they're beginning to reap what they've sown everywhere. The Bible speaks of the beginning of sorrows, and I've said this a number of times, with all of these things happening, moving toward the day when the Bible said there'll be no healing medicines. Said, I'll bring upon you every plague that is made mention of in this book and all of the plagues that are not made mention of in this book. I'll bring them upon you. New diseases that scientists can't even define as to give them a name. And they're eating humanity up. It's almost as if the plagues are being poured out. Everything that has been good, everything that has been of value to humanity, everything that has been holy and godly and virtuous, Satan has trampled over it. And he hath robbed humanity until humanity doesn't have anything else left. There's nothing else left. So it's a real sad state of affair. Knowing this, it really makes you sad. If you have any morals about you or any decency, any desire to see humanity free from sin and evil and pain and corruption, it makes you very sad. I want to comment just a little bit tonight in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We've been getting into some real deep things and bringing out some teachings. I'm not going to try to do that tonight. But I'd love to turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. The other night we kind of touched on this just a little bit. I personally would love to have about 200 hours just to comment on the different parts of the Bible, and especially to the book of Revelation. I just love to be able to do it. The other night we touched on the bottomless pit. You know, I made the statement that the Bible says that the ones that had deceived the people as to the beasts and whatever were cast into a lake of fire. Let me read it to you. I want to read it to you. We're glad to have you tonight. Appreciate every one of you being here. Our brother from out of Atlanta, and also our sister back here. We're glad to have her with us. I haven't seen her in quite a while, Sister McManus. Okay, now I'm going to read the 20th chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. How many believe in angels? Let me see your hand. You know, angels are real. Did you know angels are more real than human beings? If you want to put a definition as to what is reality and what is not reality. See, angels are real. That is to say, the spirit is eternal. Unless God destroys it, it is of an eternal origin. Flesh, it can just kind of wither away. It goes back to the dust, but a spirit don't. At death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And an angelic being cannot die. A fleshly human being can die, but an angel cannot die. They must be destroyed. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I want you to especially notice this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Okay, now we're going to read just a little farther, and you're going to find out what the second death is. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's a whole lot that we could say here. We could spend all night talking on this one thing. But I'm just going to comment a little bit. Notice this. It said the first resurrection, chapter 20, verse 6, over which the second death hath no power. Then it says, chapter 20, Revelation 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm going to say this, you already know it, but I want to bring it back to your remembrance. Peter said, though you know these things, I fail to stir up your pure mind as to the mind of Christ. You have a worldly mind, then you have a pure mind. And in the ministry, we stir up your pure mind. So then, though you know this, we want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. It says here, this is the second death. Now, if you're in the first resurrection, then the second death doesn't have any power over you. What is the second death? It makes it real clear. It said that this is a lake of fire. And it says when the beast was taken, right here in Revelation 19 and 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, hell, well, this is just a parable. Said, this is just a parable, you know. Said, Jesus was just speaking in parables. That means the grave. Said, hell just means the grave. But it says here, it says that the false prophet and the beast were cast into a lake of fire. It didn't say was cast into hell. It said that they were cast into a lake of fire and said this fire was burning with fire and with brimstone. Fire and with brimstone. A lake of fire burning with fire and with brimstone, and these were cast alive into the lake of fire. The Bible says that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and said, I'm tormented by these flames. Now, hell is not eternal. That is to say, there is an end to hell. If you want to say that mixing fire with fire brings an end to fire. You know, if you've got a bucket of fire and you empty it into a lake of fire, and you say, well, that's the end of that bucket of fire. If that's what you call making an end, then hell is not eternal. It is emptied into the lake of fire. For it says here, the Bible says here, and the sea gave up the dead. Has it already talked to you like this for just a little bit? Sometimes saying these things maybe clarifies things to people. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now we know mostly sailors. And yet there's other people. Many ships have gone down. They won't even disturb the ships because it had become a tomb for them that were buried. They let that be their grave. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Could you imagine that? That every person, even those that went down on the Titanic, those that are in the bottom of the sea, even those that the fish have devoured, that which is in the belly of the fish, even as Jonah. Can you imagine that they will have to vomit this out as the whale did Jonah or the big fish? So then it says here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now I'd like for you to consider this just for a moment. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. When did it give it up? When did it give it up? This is something that we really need to try to get a hold of. When did the sea give up the dead? And it says here, and death and hell. Remember, death has people in captivity. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, think now. When it says death and hell, it is speaking of the sleep. The sleep. It is not speaking of the lake of fire, because these are cast into the lake of fire. So it's not speaking of the second death. It's speaking of the first death, which is asleep. That is, death had power to the extent that it takes human lives by means of the sleep. Until we come to the knowledge we need to come to. And then Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So then, what is this when it says, and death, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works? When is this? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, let's comment on that just a little bit right there. When is this? Revelation 20. Talking about Revelation 20 now. When is this? In the 20th chapter, this is shortly after the marriage. When is this? Let's see where it's at. It is shortly after the marriage. It is said in Revelation 19, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, in your natural marriage, you think about a marriage, and it's a wonderful thing. You know, nothing wrong with it. It's an instigation of God. But today it's a horrible situation. It has turned out to be a horrible situation, unless you really hold fast to God. You talk about a marriage, and you're thrilled. A man is thrilled when he marries his wife, and she's thrilled when she marries a husband. But folks, this is a marriage you don't want to miss. You're talking about a beautiful bride, and you're talking about a bridegroom. This is something like you've never even dreamed of. You want to be sure that you keep your virtues in life for this great marriage. You don't want to lose your virtues. You want to keep your virtues for this great marriage. It is found here that this is the marriage. The 11th verse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So, when is this? Remember, there is a battle that has taken place. The great battle of Armageddon has taken place. And the angel has flew through heaven. Having flown through heaven, the great whore has been overthrown and cast down. This is after that. The marriage after that. This is after that the last seven plagues of the wrath of God has been poured out. This is after that God has poured out his wrath upon the earth and upon the seed of the beast, and the blood is run up to the horse's bridle from the battle. See, this is after that. This is after that the 144,000 is found standing on Mount Zion. That is to say, this is after Revelation 12. This is after Revelation 11:15, when the trumpet, the last trumpet of the seven trumpeters, has sounded. See, this is on into the times, time and a half a time. Daniel said, and this shall last until the times, time and a half a time. This is into the times, time and a half a time. That is, the times, time and a half a time begins in the middle of the week. And it is the last part of Daniel's last week. That is the last week of the 70 weeks. I've explained this before. I'd like to touch it again. The last week of the 70 weeks, we refer to that as the last week of Daniel for the simple reason that the angel in the Old Testament, at the time that Daniel was taken out of Babylon, or at the time that the church was taken out of Babylon, the church in the wilderness, the angel had said 70 weeks is determined upon thy people, Daniel, to make an end of sin. So then, 70 weeks comes to pass, all but 1 week. And the last week of the 70 weeks is deferred over to the end of the world, or that is, until after the church ages. 69 of them transpires by the time that Jesus comes at Calvary. And then from Calvary on down through the church ages, the Gentiles, their age comes in. And God brings the church in, the church ages. And he begins to deal with the church, going to the Gentiles to get himself a bride. That's why we read to you that at the end of time's time and a half a time, that the bride of Christ comes forth. God did this, that is, sent for his bride, by sending Paul the apostle, the one that said, I am blameless touching the law. And it was a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as to the measure that he allowed to dwell in Paul. So then, from the church ages, the beginning of the church ages, or from the time of Calvary, I want you to notice that from the time of Calvary all the way over to the end of the church ages, there is the moving of the Spirit. There is the preaching of redemption. There is salvation to the people. Then all of a sudden you find at the end of the church ages, Revelation 3, the church ages ends. Revelation 4, John is caught up into heaven. There is a door that is open in heaven. The same door that Peter opened is then found over at the end of the church ages. Jesus, in the midst of the candlesticks, bringing the rent veil as to Calvary. God giving us this in Christ before the world ever was, rending the veil at Calvary as to an open door, making it known to us as light through the rent veil, and then preaching it to us by the church age messengers down through the church ages, bringing it to us, and then giving us the sevenfold light at the end of the way, the compound light of the understanding of God, that it might cause us to escape death. It might cause us to escape hell. We escape death. We escape hell. So then we see what a beautiful thing this is that God is doing. This last week of Daniel is carried over the church ages and then brought back at the end of the church ages. And then the last week of the 70 weeks, which we call the last week of Daniel, comes into effect. So when we get into this last week, we divide that last week in half. And we speak of the first part of that week here as to the prophets being there for X amount of days. And then we speak of the last part of it as being times, time and a half a time.
And Daniel, in his expose of what he understood, he said, "And this shall hold until the times, time and half a time. And then Satan would be made manifest and the beast would come on the scene and the Antichrist would be there." So then we see Daniel's last week is divided into two parts. 3.5 years before, 3.5 years after. And we talk about the middle of the week, or where John looks into heaven, sees the woman in travail, sees the birth of the man-child and the dragon cast out. He sees this in the second heaven, and he sees the child caught up to the third heaven. So then Paul is seen being caught up to the third heaven because he's the overseer of the Gentile church. He is showing Christ. It's not him living, but Christ. Showing that Jesus has been caught up to the third heaven, and that Paul, the Christ, is thus in the third heaven. And with this, that is, the man-child goes up, he gets the revelation. And when he gets the revelation, then it means the red dragon is being cast out. Because any time you come into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the coming of the Lord. That's why the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the time is at hand, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus. Any time that you go into the revelation, you genuinely get into the revelation, Lucifer is automatically cast out, because in the revelation you come to a revealing. And when you come to this revealing, it means an expose. It means that the temple has been opened in heaven and that the veil has been rent, even as Calvary, and that you've entered into the holies of holies and that you have seen this wonderful thing. See, if I go into the first court, I am thus in the first heaven. If I go into the second court, which is called the intercourt, then I am in the second heaven. This is called the intercourt, or this is called the holy place. But if I go beyond the veil and I go into the holies of holies, into the innermost court, then I have entered into the third heaven. So there's three minds and there's three heavens. John sees this in the second heaven. Paul, God uses Paul to let us know that after Calvary, the third heaven is thus open to mankind, and that God is taking the church into the third heaven. But we've got to move into it dimensionally, that is, from glory to glory and from faith to faith. It's like going to college. You go to college and you start in college, stay there X amount of years, and then you come out with a diplomacy. See, you have to work your way through college, as somebody would say. The same way with school. And this is the way that God does it. We can't just come to church and just be a happy-go-lucky, have a nonchalant-like attitude. Come and hear the word of God, and when the preacher preaches to you, go back out there and indulge in the things of the world. Go out the same way that you come in. Come into the church and set in your old carnal, lustful mind, or your old carnality, sit there in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of sinners. You can't do that. You can't come to the house of God and do that and get into the third heaven. There isn't any way. See, so God has you transformating. Even the devil himself has found the power of transformation and learned the power of transformation. See, and has transformed himself into an angel of light. And we could say a lot about that, but we won't. You know, power, even these little children listen. Did you know that? My little Holly and the other little girl was out there the other day playing around out there on something up here, way up high, and I thought they were going to fall a little else. I thought it was going to fall, and I said, "Hey," I said, "you be careful there." I said, "You'll fall." And Elsie hollered out, "We got power." I said, "Power?" She said, "Like Jesus, we got power." And I thought, "Well, you're going to fall on your head, Elsie, you and Holly both, you know, unless you use some power." But anyway, I just said that to say this. Even the little children, see, they're listening. And you can have power. The Bible said after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall receive power. See, and when the man-child goes up into the third heaven, the Bible then makes a declaration that now has become power, or now has come power. See, the accuser of the brethren is cast out. That is to say, when you come into the mind of Christ, there's three minds. There's a mind of man, which is in this earth. A mind of garlic and onions, as we would say. There's the mind of Lucifer. This mind is a mind of debauchery. It is a heaven. Not the first heaven, where man is at, but the second heaven. And that is between man and God. So there's a natural world, a physical world, a spiritual world. There's the world of water. There's a world of human physics or blood. There's a world that is an angelic world that is a world of spirit. There's three worlds. Each one of these worlds is a mind. Each one of these minds is a world. It's a sovereignty. That is to say, a mind is a broad thing. You say, a mind, a world, Brother Pike? Sure. If you was without a mind, you wouldn't have a world. See, it is your mind that it causes you to conceive in your thoughts, in your brain, looking through your eyes. It is your mind that is made up of the nerves. It is your mind that is composed, naturally speaking, of nerves and blood cells and these kind of things. Really, that's your brain up here. But your mind is what is in your brain. Your mind is in your heart. It goes into your brain. It controls your body. So see, your world is a mind. Your mind might be in California. You sit here, I can stand here tonight, I can think of California. Because my mind has been exercised to the extent that I've been in California. I've been through the desert. I've been over the mountains. I've been out on the sea. See, I've been up in the airplane. I've read a little bit concerning science and all that world out there. There's a great world out there. See, that's a mind. That's a world. You understand what I'm saying? I have gotten into the other world also. The mind of Christ. You either have the mind of Christ or you have the mind of Lucifer. And of course you have the mind of man. But see, in having the mind of man, it becomes interwoven with life or with death. It becomes interwoven with the mind of Lucifer or the mind of Christ. So then we could say a lot about that too. But we're just passing on, dropping a few thoughts to try to make a point here tonight. So in this, we see a great thing in Revelation. Revelation 12. We see this great thing and we see times, time and a half a time. Then we go on to see these things as they transpire. See, the last week of Daniel. All of these things are recorded in the last week of Daniel. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the last week of Daniel as to the expose. It is the last week of Daniel. So then when we see this thing, we realize that God preserved the last week of Daniel, that the revelation of Jesus Christ might be given to the Jews as to their redemption, as to whatever measure God will let them know it. See, the Jews doesn't come in until the days of the Gentiles is over. Paul is there in the days of the Gentiles with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says to you and I am your overseer. I've received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then the revelation of Jesus Christ is down through the church ages. From the time of Calvary to the expose. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the rent veil. It is as to a door that is open in heaven. And when the veil is rent, then we have access to the third heaven. It is over in the book of Revelation that John records this. That is to say, just a few short years after Calvary, 96 AD, going from 33 AD, 96 AD, and here John is on the Isle of Patmos, writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But God took those writings. God took this last week. God took the book of Revelation. And God holds it over until the days of the coming in of the Jews. Because it is for the Jews. It is recorded here as the last week of Daniel. Read it. The book of Revelation, read it. You'll find out it brings in the last week of Daniel. So then in bringing in the last week of Daniel, we say Daniel's last week, the time of Jacob's trouble. That is, if you'll read the Old Testament, you'll find out that Jacob went through a lot of problems. And the problems there are types and shadows are symbols. They are symbolic of the time when the Israelites will go through these things in this recording as to the book of Revelation, or what we call the tribulation period. So then it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I say these things so we'd be better acquainted with what I'm trying to bring out. So the deferred week doesn't come up until after the Gentiles have had their times. Daniel's 70 weeks is determined upon by people, which means upon the Jews. So then 69 weeks, it transpires, and then comes Calvary. And Daniel said, and then the Messiah will come to make an end of sin. Now folks, this is so beautiful. I wish we had about a month to talk about this. But anyway, to you that can get it, you know, you can't receive anything except to be given you of God. To receive this is to receive eternal life. And if you don't get it, you don't get eternal life. So, coming to this part, as to the expose, as to the rent veil, coming to this, Jesus made an end of sin. He made an end of sin. So then in making an end of sin, you say, how did he do that, Brother Pike? You know, last night in talking to those four men, this was the thing that shocked them. They couldn't get a hold of it, and yet they couldn't deny it. And they wanted it so bad, and yet they were scared because they seemed to have never heard anything like it. But see, when he came there, he made an end of sin. That means that there's no more sin. No more sin. Somebody says, well, John said, I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not. But if you sin, then you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So then we say, well, glory to God, I understand. Every day of my life I'm going to go on sinning, and I'm just going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me of my sin, and he's going to put that advocate in there. But this was not what he was saying. He was saying this, that I write unto you that you sin not. That is, don't you do the things that you did before your conversion. Now that you've been converted to God, put those things away. Don't do those things. But if you do stumble, if you do make a mistake, if you do stagger, always remember that you have the advocate, even Jesus Christ the righteous, that he died for your sins. He took away your sins. In him there is no sin. And John was saying, remember this, that because of this advocate, you can never sin against God. If any man stumble and stagger, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For the Bible said, if you forgive not men their trespasses from your heart, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. So then, Jesus came to make an end of sin. There is no more sin to the Christian. Have you ever stopped to consider that God so loved us while we were yet in our sins, that he died for us? And if God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he died for us, how much more does he love us now that we're making an effort toward him? if the blood of Jesus could prevail
even against my sinful life
to cleanse me and to save me from my sins, how much more does he care for me now? Let's analyze it just for a minute. To make an end of sin, not to just come and give an atonement for sin, that I might sin today and tomorrow and the next day and be always asking God to forgive my sins. If this is true, then I'm no better off than they were under the blood covenant, back there as to the beast. But the Bible said the reason that God brought Jesus in an image of sin and slew him as a lamb, the very reason was to do away with sin once and for all. For the Bible said in the Old Testament, as to the offering up of the bulls and the goats, that sin is always brought back to the mind and remembrance of God. And God meant to put it out of his mind once and for all. You know, if a man married a woman and the woman had done wrong, if she had done wrong, men have married harlots, you know. And if she had done wrong, he'd want to put that out of his mind. He'd want to move to a far country. He'd want to get away somewhere. He wouldn't want her around this person or these people that had degraded her, which was his wife. You understand what I'm saying? He'd want to put it out of his mind. He'd want to get away from it once and for all. If every few days it was brought back to his remembrance, he'd want to spit on her. You understand what I'm saying? If she was always bringing that man up or bringing something up, as to that, he'd want to spit in her face. But see, the thing is, if he could get away from that, get it out of his mind, forget about that, kill that world, destroy that world, that he'd never be there anymore, then he could love her and care for her. A new world could be there. You understand what I'm saying? So the Lord said, once and for all, I'm going to do away with the sins of Adam and Eve. I'm going to do away with the sins of the world. Death by one man. I'm going to take one man and bring life. I'm going to bring righteousness. So I said that to say this. We see that Jesus came for the purpose of making an end of my sin. To make an end of sin. He made an end of sin. We never get beyond the blood. Never. We never get beyond the blood. The Heavenly Father, before Jesus was crucified, could look down at the sins of the world. And oh, there's a lot to say about that, because you have to go back to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, as to God protecting humanity. Otherwise, he'd have destroyed them long ago. But making this to be made manifest, giving us this in Christ before the world ever was, the Bible said, in whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So then God gave grace, God gave this blood covenant, so that this blood covenant would stand between the Heavenly Father and mankind, that he would never see humanity again unless it was at a time when he would pour out his wrath upon them, or that he would caress and love them as his very own. So then the blood came, and the blood covering done away with sin. That's why that people can go to the dentist and the doctors and have healing medicines. That's why that the world can go on eating and drinking and laughing and talking, and God spares their life, because he can't see their sins. See, the blood is on the seat of atonement. Jesus' blood right now is on the seat of atonement. And everybody is covered by that blood, to the extent that as long as a person doesn't know, it's not required of them. Only to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And people out there in the world have not known right from wrong. So the blood has to be there until they develop. And then when they begin to understand, then they start getting in trouble. So the blood is between the Heavenly Father and you. And I. And it is between the Heavenly Father for them that are out there. The only thing is, it is temporal grace to them. But it is the grace unto salvation that brings us eternal life. So then the blood is there. But one day, The blood is going to come off of the seed of the atonement. And then the days of the Gentiles is going to be finished. And when it comes off, God is going to send those angels with those vials. He's going to pour out of His wrath upon the seed of the Antichrist. And there won't be any healing medicine. And they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. And He'll take them and cast them alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. God is going to do that to the people that are without. But for you and I, when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, we will be holy. We will be godly. We will be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already translated our inner man, our inner spirit, into the marvelous kingdom of God. That is, He's translated my spirit into the oneness of His own spirit, even Christ's spirit, by the shed blood. That is to say, the shed blood means that He spilled the blood and released the life, that the life may go back to God who gave it. That is, He spilled the blood of the beast. He did that until He could come up with a human beast, making Jesus a lamb, or in the image of the beast, that one day when He spilt the blood of Jesus, or took the blood of Jesus, it would release the innocent life as to the Son of God, as to the second man Adam, or Adam coming the second time. It would release the innocent spirit. And the innocent spirit from innocent blood, Judas cried out, "I betrayed innocent blood." That when this innocent spirit of life went back to God who gave it, that God then had another seedling of life. He could start another generation by the washing of the water of regeneration. That is, He could take us from the generation of Adam, bring us to the generation of Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the spilt blood, the life is in the blood. He had spilt my life. He had poured out His wrath on Jesus. My life was now spilt. And in spite of the fact that He poured out His wrath upon the image of sin, Him being made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, now then as He poured out His wrath upon my sinful image in smiting Jesus, the Bible said we esteem Him smitten of God. He was the one that was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace is upon Him by whose stripes we're healed. So then when God poured out His wrath upon Jesus, God saw that innocent blood and that innocent spirit came back to God. And that was me going back to God. For it's not me living but Him. The life I had as to my spirit was contaminated and God done away with it. He put it into the chambers of hell when He let Jesus go down into hell. So then God took that down and the infiltration was gone. See, so it's His spirit now. This is a new life. The life I now live is the new life, the life of Jesus Christ. And the old life is gone because of sin, and the body is dead because of sin. So then He smote the beast that caused the problem in the garden. He smote the beast. John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut down the tree all the way back to Calvary. So He smote the image of the beast. He released the innocent blood. He released the spirit within the blood. And with that, the red dragon, which is the blood life of human passions, was cast out. It was cast out. That was the end of it. God ended the blood of humanity when He smote the Son of God. That was the end of it. As to make an end of sin. When that was done, then that means that from that time, we can never transgress again. Never. There is no way. We are innocent. Innocent royal blood flows through my veins. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, because that blood that produced my natural man is gone, and now the blood of Jesus produces my spiritual man. I am moved from the realm of a living soul to a quickening spirit. You can never know me anymore after my first birth, my natural man, because I'm buried. I'm dead to the flesh. You must know me after the spirit. I am now a quickening spirit. I am now His body and members in particular. For you are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God shall dwell in you, walk in you, and talk in you. The tabernacle of God is among men, John said in seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to the expose, as to the understanding of Christ,
Ye are the temple of God, and you're the tabernacle of God in the earth. And the beast, as to say the brute beast of this world, they blaspheme this tabernacle. This tabernacle. They blaspheme this holy temple of God. They speak against it. They call us holy rollers and all kind of things. See, but God tabernacles in us. The Bible said concerning Jesus when he was baptized, it said, and this is him in whom I'm pleased to dwell, as to the original rendering. This is him in whom I am pleased to dwell. We're the body of Christ Jesus. We're innocent. We don't have any sins. God took away our sins. See, so God is pleased to dwell in us because there's no sin in our life. You understand what I'm saying? So then he made an end of sin. How did he make an end of sin? The Bible says that wherever the laws of God is, it works wrath. Now listen real careful. We'll try to hurry along. When the wrath of God comes, it is because there is a law. When God gave the law, he measured himself by the law. He took the law and he put it out there before us. And Paul, being a Jew, being under the law, he said, I was alive without the law. But said, when the law came, sin revived and I died. And Paul brings this out to our understanding. All the way from Adam down to Moses, he said, death reigned over the people. Death reigned over the people. All the way from Adam down to Moses. Even over those who had not sinned after the similitude of the similitude of Adam. See, yet it reigned over man. But where there is no knowledge of sin, then sin is not imputed. It must be to him that knoweth to do good. So then, there was no law to tell us what was right and wrong. So God spared humanity, justified Abraham by faith 430 years before the law ever came. So when the law came, it brought sin and death. The law did not make me sin, nor is God angry at my body. My body is the temple of God. God is against the infiltration that is in my body. The mind of Lucifer, that is a derivative from the fall as to the tree of knowledge. John cut that tree down all the way back as a generation of vipers to the garden. And then Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God, the first fruits. So then he started a new generation, a regeneration. And I'm born of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of the creation of God. Not as in Adam, for in Adam all die. That wasn't the beginning of the creation of God. But as in Jesus, Christ Jesus, all are made alive. That is the beginning of the creation of God. See, God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, he came and said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. That is, I've come that you may be regenerated, and I am God, and now I'm going to beget sons, and this is going to be the beginning of the creation of God. So then, what is it? Jesus came to make an end of sin. The law did not make me sin. The law only revealed sin in my members. And the Bible said, by the law, sin became exceeding sinful, that it might be revelated to me, that it might make known the corruption in my body to my intelligence, and that by this I might see my weakness and lose my proud arrogancy. And that I might see that I was dying, that death was reigning over me, and that I was headed for death, that everything was terminal in my life. So in this, it revealed the impurities. And then when God revealed the impurities, he then sent a Savior to take away the impurities, that he might draw my attention, my affection, my praise, and my honor, not as to a selfish thing to say, all hail the king, all hail the king. God could care less about that. But to get his lovely creation, as any mother would her darling baby. A mother wouldn't run in to get her baby away from a snake that was about to bite it, so that the baby would fall down on its face and say, all hail, darling mother, all hail, darling mother. But the love would make her go in there to do that. See, she's trying to preserve the baby. I look to God and I praise God and I worship God just like I drink this water. I drink this water
See, if the water could speak, it wouldn't say to me, Brother Pike, I'm the water. You'll perish to death without me. Say, all hail the water, all hail the water. It wouldn't do that. It would just say to me, it would say, Brother Pike, I need your attention. You know, you're dependent on me. You better take a swallow of this if you intend to stay alive. So, God is so unselfish. If you could just understand God, He's so wonderful. But He came to make an end of sin. Where there is a law, it worketh wrath. Because the law shows the impurities. And when the law comes and we see the impurities, we take on a fear. We get all tore up. We get bewildered. We get in a complex situation. We get under condemnation. Our faith goes down. And God doesn't want that. See, God doesn't want that. Somebody said, well, you run around on the street naked. What can you expect, Brother Pike? You know, up and down the seasides and whatever. Shorts. Bouncing around with some ball game. Volleyball. Basketball. What can you expect, Brother Pike? But have condemnation. But folks, let's look at it like it is. Adam and Eve was around and didn't even have the shorts on. They didn't have nothing on. But there wasn't any condemnation. I brought this out on tape. That's not where the condemnation comes in. See, the impurities of Satan being inbred within you, coming into you and misusing your body. This is where the wrong is. Is there any law against marriage? Is there any law against multiplying and replenishing the earth? And a man having his little wife and her having her companion? Is there any impurities? The Bible said the bed of the marriage is undefiled and all. So see, that's not what it is. And of course, we have this on tape where we brought these things out, so I'm not going to dwell on that. But I'm trying to bring something to you. See, when the law comes, it reveals the impurities as to the demon spirits, as to those things that are working in your body, that are unlike Christ, and you making allowance. Now, you've made allowance because you didn't know any better. They married 3 or 4 wives. David married a whole slew of them, and Solomon did too. But see, when we come to the New Testament, Jesus said it wasn't so in the beginning. See, Adam just had one wife. Moses, the great man, Jesus likened to that prophet, had one wife. What I'm saying is this, that we come to grace. Where sin doth abound, God gave the more grace to overcome it. Where our weakness was, God gave us more grace. For where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. He makes much more allowance. But I'm trying to say that if He made an end of sin, the only way that He could make an end of sin was to fold the law up and to lay it away. And the law could not be folded up until it was fulfilled. And then when Jesus fulfilled it, He gave us the righteousness of the law as to Himself coming into our hearts, purifying our hearts by faith. My believing in what He did made me pure. For as God wanted me to be, so did He make Jesus. And I am now today in Christ what He made me to be in the Lord Jesus. So whatever the Lord is, that's what I am. As He is, so am I, and He, I am complete in Him. It is not what I do. It is not what I say. It is not what I think. See, my faith is all He wanted. Because it wasn't anything I was doing to start with. It was something the devil was doing. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're eccentric. Well, let's look at it for just a minute. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He said, for the will is present on the inside of me. I have a desire to do good, he said. But I see within my members another law warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, and he said, I find the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, that is what I do. He said, if I then do that I would not, that is, if I stumble and stagger into these things through the weakness of the outer man, as to sin or infiltration within the body, within my body, there dwelleth no good thing, speaking of the sinful flesh. He said, then if I do that, it is not I that doeth it. if the enticement, if the harassment, if all of this pressure, if I'm doing that, he said, it is not I that do it. Because on the inside, I am in a state of reservation. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Less happily, after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. He said, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, wretched man that I am, speaking of the body now. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, this body is killing me. This is a bodily death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall do away with this monster that's got me into captivity? So he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, not the law weak, but me weak. Weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or making an image of sin, I thank God that what the law could not do, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh has condemned sin, the flesh, and made an end of sin by doing away with my body. He's done away with my body and he never sees my body again. This is why we preach the sermon like we did about the rent veil. He made in himself twain. We have to preach these things to you in part because great is the mystery. It would take days to preach a sermon straight through to you. So then, this is why the rent veil come. He made in himself twain. He made in himself two. Both Lord and Christ. That is spirit and body. First Adam and second Adam. And he rent the veil by killing the body. He killed the body. When he killed the body, that means I'm dead. I am now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now dead to the world. I'm dead. Once you're dead, you're buried. You're dead to the world. I am now dead to the world. I am buried in the likeness of Christ. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is now dead to me. So the world can't get to me. And I can't get to the world because Lucifer is the prince of this world. And he would make me sin. He would make me do wrong. See, but I'm dead. He can't make me do wrong. The interspiritual being on the inside of me can never do wrong. The Bible said I'm sealed in my spirit unto the day of the redemption of this body. It just says unto the day of redemption, which is redemption of this body. I am sealed and I keep myself by his virtue, by his spirit, by the act of what he did in my behalf. I keep myself by faith in that, thus purifying my heart by faith. For the more I believe in his finished works, the more his spirit comes into me. He says, you be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He overcome it for me. See, and I that knew sin, he took that away. And he that knew no sin was made my sin, made my body the image of sin, smote by the Father. I was made his righteousness because he did that. And today I'm bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. God looks beyond this little season of life where I've never made my change in the body. And he looks over from the mountaintop of Calvary as to the atonement for me. And he looks all the way to the Thessalonian change as to the mountaintop of glory where I'm changed and caught up. So he sees me as a finished product. And the blood of Jesus stands between me and this valley of the shadows that David spoke of as God looks down. I pass through the valley of the types and the shadows or the evil spirits of this world that overshadow me. I pass through there and his rod, which is his staff, his rod, which is word, spirit, they comfort me. See, I'll abide in the house of the Lord forever. I had a vision where I went through this very thing. I saw it as I went through the shadows and come out over there in my home. Saw the whole thing. All right, I'm going to say a few more things. I'm going to try to close. Just bear with me a few more minutes now. So then, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that what the law could not do, God did it by bringing his son. Daniel said to make an end of sin. That was the once and for all offering. To make an end of sin. Now, so since he made an end of sin and I'm born of God, I cannot sin. The Bible said you're born of God and the seed of God, even Christ, remaineth in you. And you cannot sin because his righteousness is accredited to you. The Bible said, blessed is the man whose sins are covered, whose iniquities are forgiven. The man unto whom God will not impute sin. And the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we see that God made an end of sin. How did he do it? By folding up the law and the keeping of ordinances and the doing of these things. He folded it up. He laid it away because transgression of the law is sin. And where there is no law, there is no sin. He made an end of sin. He fulfilled the law. He done away with sin, your sin and my sin. And when he done away with sin, he done away with death. Because the sting of sin is death. That means that we're going to come to understand this great mystery. It's the hour of the translation of the church and the casting out of Lucifer. And a lot we could say about that, but I'm going to hurry on right here. So then God rent the veil, buried my body, put it down into the grave, went down into hell for me, put me in a watery grave to make an end of that, and then ascended back to the Heavenly Father as the other part. Rending the veil, making in himself Lord and Christ, made in himself twain, rent the veil, separated the twain, as to the two, that my spirit could be in heaven. So today I'm in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. I'm in heaven today. See, Christ was always in heaven. He never did leave heaven. You say, why is it, Brother Pike, he could say to Nicodemus that he was in heaven? Because he never did sin. You have to sin to get into this world. He never did sin. He was in the presence of the Father, doing always the things that pleased the Father. Now then, I'm in heaven. Why then are you in heaven, preacher? Because I don't sin. I do always the things that please the Father. Someone would say, you're crazy. You're eccentric, Brother Pike. No, the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. That is to say, if he doesn't sin and I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, it's not me living but Christ, and this is the life of Christ that I live, then that means that whatever I am to be, that's what he was. And he was without sin. So then I cannot sin because it's no longer me, it's him. And God no longer sees me, so I cannot sin because I am dead to sin. I cannot transgress the law because I am dead to the law. So then he made an end of sin. And today our spirits are in heaven, our bodies are dead, they are buried in the watery grave, and they won't come forth unto the Thessalonian chains, and they'll come forth in the image. For the Bible says, that is the image of Christ. For the Bible said concerning those that are on the contrary part, God will despise their image in the morning, but our image will be as him, not as a bastard child, but the man child. We shall not exceed the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first, and we which remain and are alive shall be changed into his glorious image. Peter said, having borne the image of the earthly, that is this of the first man Adam, we'll bear the image of the heavenly, which is the tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our spirit is going to go into it. So then, he made an end of sin. So when we go through the book of Revelation, and we come to the times time and the half a time, and we come over to the end of it, what is it? It is Christ coming back on the white horse. We are coming back with him, having gone up through the Thessalonian chains. Rode over the tribulation period, even as Noah did, through the wrath of God, and it not touching us, in the body of Christ. So then, who are those that come forth at the end of this great thing that we spoke of? It is the wicked dead. It is not the righteous dead. For the Bible said, and the wicked dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. So then we've already gone up long before that, even before the tribulation period, to return at the end of the tribulation period of Daniel's last week, to come back as the army of heaven on white horses. We are in heaven. I'm in heaven, folks. I'm planning to go back down to earth, but I'm going on a white horse. And I'm going to go down there and follow the Lord, the Word of God. Follow that vesture dipped in blood. I'm going to follow it. I'm not going to leave heaven, but I'm going to go down there and we're going to redeem the earth, and we're going to tie it to heaven and make it all one. Curse is going to be lifted. See, because I am in heaven. Is there anybody else in heaven? All right, then the armies of heaven. See, Paul said, endure hardness like a good soldier. So then who were those that we're speaking of? It was the wicked dead.
they were cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary punishment until that time. Hell will give up its dead, and hell and death. Death that holds people in captivity. Death is holding who in captivity? The wicked dead. Because we at that time have already overcome death. See, that is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The sleep with them is death. It is not death with us. Lazarus sleep, I go to awaken. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all sleep. But with them, sleep is death. Because when they leave this world, death will not release them. They will go right on through that sleep into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So it is death with them. Death holds them in captivity. But beloved brother and sister in Christ, we are not held in captivity. Ye are children. John said, I write these things unto my little children, that ye sin not. But if any man stumble and stagger, this is what the world would call sin. This is what would be sin if it was not for the advocate, or if it was not for the atoning blood. See, so don't ever think that you're more holy than somebody else, that you're better than somebody else, even though you cannot sin because your inner man is separated from your outer man and sin is in the flesh. You cannot sin because the man on the inside is sealed. There is no conscience of sin where these things are. There is no will to sin. And willful transgression of the law is sin. To willingly give your spirit to things as to the lust of the flesh, that is sin. But your body is dead because of sin. God killed it because of sin. So it is gone, and you are not in the flesh because you don't have anybody. You are spirits. You are angelic beings in heaven. And you don't have anybody. Your body is dead. It is gone. Like my brother said to me one time, said, you're dead and don't know it. See, your body is dead. Your spirit is in heaven. One day, you're going to enter back into that body. You're going to find the redemption of the body. We're going to come to a time when bodies won't even be put in graves. This message is going to bring them to that conquering of death. So then, that means that I am free from the law of sin and death, which is in my members. Because God destroyed the body. He killed the body. He done away with the body. And Satan cannot get into my spirit. Never touch me at any time. So then, in saying this and trying to close tonight, he made an end of sin. You that are born of God are free from sin. You're free from the transgression of the law. You're free from death. You're free from all the sufferings of sickness, which is the curse of the law. So then, God having done this for us, we should be about our Father's business. We should remember, as I said, that time is no more. Well, where there is time, I bring this to your mind again, there is shadows. For shadows is what brings time. And where there is time, there is shadows. And where there is shadows, that's demon spirits. Time comes because of shadows. Natural shadows, you have natural time. Then as to the spiritual time, you have spiritual shadows. When there is no more spiritual shadows, there will be no more natural shadows. There will be no more time. It will be one great eternal day. And the hot and the cold clouds won't be there anymore. And the dark and the white clouds won't be there anymore. There won't be any more war between the white and the black people. When poverty is conquered in the earth as to spiritual poverty, there won't be another hungry person in the world. Until that is done, you can spend millions of dollars. Jesus said the poor will never cease out of your land. So then, that means that death is gone. Time is no more. With the death of my body, as to the rending of the veil, away went the shadows. Away went time. Away went death. For it is appointed unto man once to die. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. I fulfilled my time and I was born. Then I fulfilled my time and I died. And that ended it. That was all of it. And in the fullness of time, I fulfilled my time. In the fullness of time, I died. That was the end of it. So today, I'm alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Having eternal life, I praise the Lord. I rejoice. He said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. And coming into this is the great expose as to this bright light of this understanding.
as to the Ancient of Days coming, as to the end when the heavens will pass away, and the earth shall pass away, and all of the wicked dead shall come forth. We're now approaching the hour. There's a spiritual application. There is a natural application. As to the Jews, a week deferred to bring in the natural, to finish the natural, as to bring in the natural earth in moving the curse. As to the restoration of the garden, even the millennium. But as to you and I before that, the spiritual, which is the great light that doesn't even come to the Jews until after the 1,000 years millennium. But you and I have already gone through this American type of life, which had to do with the type of the millennium as to the church. And now we're coming to that great light, even the revelation of the Son of God. At the end of the way, that shall destroy Lucifer, which sits in the human body, sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God. With the brightness of the coming, God said, I will destroy him. So he said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. I have destroyed him. So then, having destroyed him that hath power over death, then look where we're at in this beautiful, beautiful hour. Such an hour as we've never known. Never, folks. I know that this is over the head of some of you, but some of you are beginning to feed. Some of you are beginning to learn. Some of you are beginning to get your eyes open, and you're beginning to come into that birth of the new world. For as another person, so are ye in this world. You're coming into this great, wonderful world. To be a child of God, how beautiful, how wonderful to be a child of God. I want you to stand with me. If you only knew how close that this thing is, if you only knew how close that it is, you'd never do wrong again. Never, no, never again. Great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible said, I made a steward of the mysteries. I do not fall out with any preacher, any man, no matter how ambitious they are to build churches, to have a ministry, to have a ministry, as we say, a world evangelism. I don't fall out with them. They've got their job to do. They're preaching the gospel. Souls are repented. People are coming to the Lord. We do this as we travel around the different parts of the world. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. That will never rapture the church. The church has something altogether different. And as Brother Branham said one time, when those two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, there was somebody that stayed back at Abraham's tent. See, and there's something that's going on. And this is the unveiling of the mystery of Christ, the revelation of the Son of God. For the Bible said concerning those people that are without, it was not given to them to know the mysteries, only the gospel. Let those men go preach. Let them tell about the glad tidings of great joy. Let the people hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And when the gospel of the kingdom is published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Let them go preach the gospel to every creature. But remember, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. So then, this is those that are within the inner circle. The gospel to them, but the revelation, which is the revealed mysteries, to you, for the things of God have an end. And when the last trumpet sounds, the mysteries of God shall be finished. So don't feel bad when people go to other churches or other places or to do other things. People have to go according to their leading and their understanding. And they have to go according to their growth. Some are just little bitty babies and they don't understand what we say. So they seek the milk of the word that they might grow thereby. But the meat is for the strong. And the Bible said, let there be meat in my house. It is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. All right, let's sing another chorus. A lot of things we'd like to say. Some things we've said at other times on different tapes that you'll find as you listen will add to the things that we've said tonight. We're getting close to that crossing now. Everything is being set in array for the great battle. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy that tells us that a Savior is born. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Sing the chorus, I love Him because He first loved me. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again with me? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. While we sing this, the altars are open. I hope that you're giving the morning's heed to the things that you've heard so that down the road you won't let them slip. And I hope that you're taking heed how that you hear these things, that they might become beneficial to you, that you might be able to make that glorious change. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you.
Can you sing me?
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross.
Can you sing it one more time?
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
While they're standing around the altar, singing the song, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes. Let's just lift our hands up. While you're standing here tonight, with your eyes closed, hands lifted up to heaven, folks, remember the things that I'm telling you. It's bringing the end of the world. The world was spoken to existence by the Word of God. And the Bible said God upholds all things by His Word. When people are healed, the Bible said He sent His Word and healed them. Even the Word Jesus at Calvary. To bring the atonement, bruised for our transgressions. And the word, even the word of faith that's in our mouth. See, and God has done all things by the word. Always all things by the word. And Jesus Christ the same to every generation, yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible said, it shall not be you speaking, but the word. In the same way that God brought the world into existence by speaking the Word, He brought in the shadows. He brought in the materialistic values of life. But today, as to the lying vanity, He is beginning to speak it away now. He's speaking it away. For the Bible said God has placed the world within your heart. And God has begun to speak it away, for He's placing something else in your heart. Even the kingdom of God. And as this comes in, it eliminates the shadows. Your intellectual mind is but shadows of death. For to be carnally minded is death. And the eyes of your understanding behold the shadows. And God said, Paul, turn my people from the shadows to the light. From the darkness to the light, you've received the unveiled. You've seen the great light. The scales have fallen from your eyes. So then as it comes from glory to glory, from faith to faith by the hearing of the word, as the mind of Christ in its divine precipitation, as to the thoughts of that other world, enter into your heart. And with the heart man believeth. Then there is eliminated from the heart the world. For the kingdom of God is the mind of Christ. And the kingdom of the world, even the kingdom of Lucifer, the god of this world, the kingdom of the world. It is Lucifer's. It is in your heart. And by divine revelation, as to precipitation,
And as it was with Enoch, you're translated, which is the rapture, that ye should not see death. For Enoch was translated by faith as to the revealing. And as the revealing comes, as from light to light, as to the eliminating of the shadows, so comes this wonderful world. God is speaking it, the world out of existence. He is speaking the other world into existence. And with the diminishing of the shadows, people pass away. For they are but a shadow of the true children of God. And the things, their environment, and their riches, and their wealth, and their tangible substance, is but a shadow of those things to come. And as it was with Jonah in the belly of the whale, he realized this. And he said, this bondage, this prison is a lying vanity. I'm not imprisoned by this. I'm not in the depths of the sea. I'm free. I'm on the banks of sweet deliverance. I'm free in the bright light of the sun glow of heaven. How bright it was when Jonah stood there. So bright the Lord had to give him a little shade. So, with the brightness of his coming, he's destroying the other. Where are you tonight, beloved friend? We're way down the trail. Way down the trail toward home. A vision I saw where I passed through the shadows and then I reached home. See, where are you? Though I pass or though I dwell in the valley of the shadows, yet he is with me. He is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He has anointed my head with oil. My cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He maketh even mine enemies to be at peace with me. While we're standing here tonight, I would ask Brother Gerald Whitlow, if he will, to come up and pray with us. And while Jerry's praying tonight, think this over. Think it over. It's late. So late. We're going to sing this little chorus. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Let's sing this little chorus together. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, time shall be. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of the under the law and made of a woman. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. Damn time. Can you sing it one more time before Jerry comes? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Just one more time. Say hallelujah. And time shall be no more.